Okay, Romans 13, 11. Do this. This is pretty clear, right? When a verse starts, and do this, it's probably a good idea to do what? This. Do this. And do this knowing the time. What time is it? Knowing the time. We're in the last days. There is a press in the church. There should be a full court press by the church right now. We are totally moving forward with a limited amount of time left. And here it says, knowing the time, that now it is high time to awake from our sleep, or awake out of sleep, for now our salvation is nearer than when we first believed. That's kind of obvious, isn't it? Hello? Yeah. Sort of an obvious thing. Not so obvious is whether or not we're asleep. That's one of the things I want to talk about today, what this means. So, Father, we ask you to bless our time this morning. Help us to address this issue individually, and we pray you minister to our hearts as part of it. In Christ's name, amen. Many people consider this a challenge, this verse, a challenge to shake off passivity. A challenge to shake off the inactive decision-making, to shake off passivity. It's true. Saints are often hypnotized by the rhythms of life. We're often hypnotized by the rhythms of life, the details. We have a rhythm in our work. We have a rhythm in our home. We have a rhythm in our family life. Sometimes we can accomplish what we need to without much thought because of these rhythms. They're habits. They're patterns. And we get hypnotized. Often our life is a series of habits. And that creates and can create a bit of a problem, because we can operate in well-defined and well-developed habits and get to where we think we need to be without much thought or effort or dependence on God. How many understand that so far? This is why, if you ask yourself and you're honest with yourself, how many times did you stop throughout your daily activities this week and ask God, is this really what I'm supposed to be doing today? Or how many times did you stop during that daily activity and say, God, am I getting what I need from you to do this? Or is this just my natural energy, my natural skills and ability just moving forward and doing what I can do? You might ask this question. You may say, well, a pastor, I could tell you, being a mom at home, there's a lot of patterns that just have to be done. And that's true. The same is true for folks who go to work every day. They have a particular job they do. Some of the jobs that we do and that we have in this area are things we do with a lot of repetition to them. And sometimes there's things that are not so repetitious. If you're fortunate enough and God has blessed you enough, or God has blessed you with the kind of job that requires creativity every day, then you consider yourself blessed. But we also, even in the midst of that, have these patterns that we do. We get up in the morning. Now, let me ask you all a question. How many of you get up in the morning and one of the first things you do is make a cup of coffee? I literally was thinking of this the other day as I was preparing for this. I get up in the morning, I walk into the kitchen. Now, in the wintertime, I take my rice bags. You know what rice bags are? How many of you know what rice bags are? Those are those bags you heat up and you can put them on your lower back or your leg or whatever. So I get out of bed, I go out the door, I grab the rice bags out of the closet, end of the hallway, march down the kitchen, flip the light on. Then I go over to the light outside because somebody left the light on. I kill the light going outside. Then I go back in and I go over to the Keurig. And I pull out right above the kitchen, my Keurig thing, open up the top, close the Keurig, go over to the microwave, boom, put my two bags in there, 3 minutes, and I wait. Then I go to the fridge, get my almond milk, because the almond milk has less calories than regular milk. And you can create a calorie deficit just with using almond milk instead of regular milk if you want to suffer through that. So you make your milk. You put your milk in the cup, put it under. I have a pattern that I do that, and it's the same thing every morning. I don't even have to think about it because, frankly, the first 20 minutes of the day, I don't want to think about anything. But I know the rest of our day sometimes, we also have other things that are inserted in the rest of the day that are just habits, that are just things we do without much thought. But there is a higher understanding. There is a great vision for living that comes more spontaneously than most of us are used to. And God uses disruptions in the habits to break those patterns and try to move us into a more spontaneous life. We see the disruptions as annoyances. God is introducing them as blessings to create new things for us, to bring us to new places. Even though we may be doing the same thing, we're doing it from a new place because of the disruption. That is what it means to be woken out of a slumber. That's what it means to wake up and shake off passivity. Worship out of habit is not worship. Love out of duty alone is not love. Work in repetition can lack creativity. And our best of these things can't be rote. They can't be habit. Our best worship has to come from a new place. Our best love comes from a new place. Our best work has to come from this new place where we are dependent and prayerful and aware of our need for God's power and ability in our life. The Amplified Bible says in Romans 7, 5, and 6, when our old nature was still active, sinful desires were at work within you, making you want to do whatever God said not to and producing sinful deeds, the rotten fruit of death. But now you can really serve God, not in the old way, mechanically obeying a set of rules, but in a new way with all of your hearts and minds. So Romans 6, chapter 4 says, therefore, we were buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even though we should walk in newness of life. See that? Not only have we risen for salvation, not only are we risen to be made alive as new creatures, born again, but we are risen in Christ to be that with a fresh, new approach to life that is not deadly following the law, deadly following the rules in some woke, in some rote, habitual manner done out of just, duty. But now we are made alive and we're living in a fresh newness toward God and toward what we're doing. I can theologically understand the resurrection and enjoy it, but I can also theologically understand the resurrection and enjoy it and then operate in a resurrected life. And there is a difference, my friends. Romans 4, or Ephesians 4, Ephesians 4, 22, to 24 says, you put off concerning the former conduct the old man which grows corrupt according to deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new man, which was created to God, according to God, in true righteousness and holiness. Now, we look at this, we say this is put on, put off, and yes, we make new decisions and we create new patterns. But these are not just natural things that anybody can do. You can't walk up to someone who doesn't know Christ and tell them to put off the old sin nature and put on the new nature. Put off being angry and put on being loving. Put off being selfish and put on being generous. They can't. They're not alive. But you and I can put off the old man. We can lay aside what we do by habit and put on what we do in Christ. We can lay aside our passive worship, our passive love. And when I say passive worship and passive love, I mean that which we accomplish without much thought, that which we do without any freshness, that which we do without creativity and without thinking about it a whole lot. And put that off and put on God's living in a godly expectation of great things. We sang the song, He has done great things. How many would say He has done great things? Raise your hand. How many of you are you expecting God to do great things still? See, that's the difference. We can all say, hey, God has done great things, and open up the Bible and say, see all these great things God did? And then live our life in a death of expectation, where we don't expect much from God. James talked about that in the book of James. Read this. James, chapter 1. Turn there, please. If any of you lacks wisdom, verse 5, let him ask of God, who gives to all liberally without reproach, and it will be given to him. Let him ask in faith, with not doubting, with no doubting. For he who doubts, look at this, for he who doubts is like a wave of the sea, driven and tossed by the wind. Let not that man suppose he will receive anything from the Lord. Look at that. That person who does not ask with an expectation, that's really what faith is. Faith is expecting God to be Himself now. There's a definition of faith for you. Maybe not the best one, but maybe a new one, right? Having an expectation that God's going to be God today, and He's going to do crazy things that I just can't even imagine He's going to do. Absolutely amazing. In Philippians chapter 2, verse 3, here's what the Word says. It is God who works in you both to will and to do. See, most of us say, well, God's going to help me do it. Yes, but isn't God going to change the desires to do it? The will to do it? Because I'm going to say to you today, I want to just challenge your thinking a little bit. Isn't your will connected to what you want? Isn't it intimately and intricately connected to your desire? Our will. So here's God transforming our desire for Him and for the things of God. And we are renewed in the spirit of the mind in Ephesians 4:22 again. It's describing a transformation, something that's active and exciting, something that's real and meaningful. We are actively seeking Him, and we're actively pursuing His desires. There's a verse in Isaiah. I'll just read this one. Isaiah 30, verse 21. When you veer off course, verse 21, your ears will hear a word behind you saying, "This is the way, walk ye in it," whenever you turn to the right hand and whenever you turn to the left. There's this nagging. It's a godly nagging. We veer off course, and there he is. We veer off course, and there it is. The haunting, yet godly, holy redirect. And it's very specific. Back to Romans 13:11. Wake up, arise from your sleep, your passivity. But also I want to say this, waking up to something else. It's not just shaking off passivity that's the result of these habits and the way that we kind of mechanically live our lives and these rhythms that often hypnotize us, but it's also waking up something else. This is the built-in God-given desires that he gives us to live a higher life. Adam, I know you realize this, Adam was made and designed by God, and so was Eve, with drives and desires. How many understand that? He had a hunger drive. He had a drive for intimacy. He had a drive to accomplish. He had a drive to work. Eve had drives as well and desires, right? And when God made them, those desires were not evil, were they? God made man with desires, and what did he say? It was what? Good. Sin corrupted those desires, yes, but it didn't remove them. Not only does God limit their exercise now, but he encourages their rebirth. The rebirth of the human desire, the rebirth of dreams, the rebirth of godly goals. I mean, you're here today because you have a desire to be something different than you were before you got in this door. That's why you're here today. Now, maybe you're here because you were dragged here. I don't know. Or maybe you're here out of habit. But I think you're here today because you have a vision for your life to be something spiritual, to be someone who has a relationship with God that's transforming them to the point where God can now use you to participate in his great plan for the ages, his great plan for the generation. And that sometimes that's a little dormant in us, but it's there. It's that nagging, it's there. I want to grow. I want to be wiser. I want to walk better. I want to be a better dad. I want to be a better person. I want to be a better man of God. I want to be a better woman of God. I want to follow Jesus. And there's a desire in there to do that. But all these other drives that have been corrupted by sin cause these funny detours to happen. Psalm 37, verse 4 says this: delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you what? The desires of your heart. I used to think this meant that God will change my desires because this can't mean what it actually says. And I'm being sarcastic. But here the Word of God is plainly saying God will give you the desires of your heart. Now I want to shake off some obvious things. Number one, this obviously means if you have a desire in your heart to have an affair, that's not something God's going to give you. You all understand that, right? If you have a desire in your heart to go steal, that's not a godly desire. But do you just think that this just means that you're only going to want desires that God, these kind of generic God desires? Because I don't read that like that. I don't see this like this, because there's too many other things pointing to this, that there's more to this than that. We have a desire for life as it was meant to be. Every human being has a desire for life as it was meant to be. Joyful, carefree, fulfilling, and meaningful. Joyful, carefree, fulfilling, and meaningful. The way people go about that is what causes a lot of problems. Right? People try to substitute stuff. They substitute the joyful part for getting drunk on a weekend. They substitute the carefree part for being careless. They substitute the fulfilling part by trying to, through approbation, become something, have a title or a name or a word or something. And the meaningful, sometimes they use different substitutions for meaningfulness. But Jesus said in John chapter 10, verse 10, that the thief comes to steal, kill, and destroy. How many of you have ever read that verse before? So here God gives you, and you and I are made with and born with, as Adam and Eve were made with, desires that are real. They're godly because God made them. Hello? Sin corrupts them, but they're still godly. We have to be aware of when sin's corruption is taking hold of a desire, because that's when it becomes a lust. And that's when it becomes a problem, because then sin conceives, and there's a lust, and the lust conceives and brings forth sin, and the result of that is death. We all know that. Amen? Everybody does understand that. But here is Jesus saying this thief comes to steal and kill and destroy. To steal our dignity, to kill our dreams, and to destroy our destiny. To steal our dignity and to steal people's dignity, to kill dreams and destroy our destiny. But Jesus said this. He said, I have come that you might have what kind of life? A restricted, religious, painful life? What did he call it? An abundant life. I've come to give you your stuff back. I've come to give you your dignity back. I've come to give you your dreams back. I've come to give you your destiny back. That's what Jesus is saying in John 10. If you look, go, turn with me to John 10. I want you to look at a verse here. John 10, verse 8. All that ever came before me are robbers, are thieves, robbers, and the sheep didn't hear them. Listen, look at that again. Everything that came before me. Let me give you my personal testimony in a very short verse. Everything in my life before Christ is John chapter 10, verse 8. Everything in my life before I met Christ was something that was stealing from me and robbing me. Everything. But God had given me and has given you a desire for life. We wake up in the morning because we have a desire for life. We have a desire for life to be joyful, life to be carefree, a life to be fulfilling and meaningful. And we want that. And so many people have resolved themselves to the idea that it is impossible to have that life. Things come along. Heartache, heartbreak, betrayal, difficulty comes along, and then we are challenged in our faith. And the question now is, can your life really be joyful, carefree, fulfilling, and meaningful? And I will tell you through Jesus Christ, the answer is a resounding yes. Because eternal life, John 3:16, is not just about duration. You and I are going to live eternally, amen? But so aren't the dead who don't know Christ. They're going to live eternally too. When he says in John 3:16, when I say you live eternally, I mean eternally in hell, by the way. John 3:16 says, God so loved the world, he gave his only son, who would believe in him would not perish, but have an everlasting life and an eternal life. That isn't just about duration. That's about quality. You and I have a brand new quality of life in Jesus Christ that we didn't have before. That quality of life means that the dream and the desires that I have, listen to me, God will give you the desires of your heart. That doesn't mean, I desire to have an airplane. I'm just going to go, you know, presume and I'm going to get this airplane. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about these inner desires that God has placed in your life, these visions and dreams that God gives you. There are some in my life that I could share with you, but I won't share with you. You know why? Because they're between me and God. But you have enough of those yourself. You have dreams about your ministries. You have dreams about your families. You have dreams about your businesses. You have dreams about your careers. You have desires about what you could do in your world. You have desires about your relationship to world missions. You have all kinds of desires, don't you? Hello? Hello?
Yeah.
If you delight in the Lord, he'll give you those desires. Those are the desires that are being talked about here. You know, I was thinking about this. I was thinking about churchianity and what many churches have become. In a story in Mark chapter 2, I think, where these people want to get their friend to Jesus, right? They get there and there's too much of a crowd. They can't get in. What do? Who remembers what they did? They cut a hole in the roof and lowered them down by a rope. See, that's what people will do to get to Christ when it's real and when it's visionary and when it's gut central and real life, rubber meets the road, Christianity with God, and where it's talking about God meeting people right where they're at in real time. People won't lower themselves or lower their friend to a roof to join a committee. They won't lower themselves through a roof to hear a sermon about the evils of dancing. Do you understand what I mean by that? But the Christ, the real Jesus, who meets us right where we're at and stirs up our hearts and creates a desire to follow him and a desire to throw off everything that would keep us from following him and to pursue those desires which God's placed in your life and in your heart. So how do I know what those desires are? I think God shows them to you over time. Think about this. I was reading a book with this part of this in the topic. And the author said this. He said, think about a day that you wish you could do all over again. I have a few of those. How many of you have a day, you remember a day in your life, and you wish you could do the whole day all over again? There was one. My kids know which one it was. It was when we were at Seabreeze one day. We went and we got there early. On the way there, we sang Frank Sinatra. Well, I sang Frank Sinatra too. But we got there in a car. We got there, we had our food with us, so we did Seabreeze Day. All the kids were Seabreeze level kids. And it was the greatest day. I remember we played and we hung out and we laughed and it was the best day. And at the end, they were on the swings, the chain swings going around, and I was sitting there eating French fries with Karen and I said, I don't want to leave. I was like a kid. So I don't want to leave. It's true. And I got home that night and I could still think of everything that happened that day. And it was one of those days. So then I said to myself, self, we got to do that again. So I planned like a month in advance. We were going to go to Massachusetts. And it was going to be a bigger and better day. And we got there and I tried to recreate this day and it was a disaster. God gives you those days. You know what he gave me? The desire of my heart. And that's how you know what the desire of your heart is. You know how else you know? How many remember the worst day of their life? That also tells you something about your desires. And what's important to you. But you know, we can live our life this way, where we just kind of do what we're supposed to do, when we're supposed to do it, how we're supposed to do it, without a whole lot of thought, without a whole lot of creativity, not thinking outside the box, but being very much inside the box. We can live our life that way. Or not. I say not. What do you say? What do you think? Do you say not? Do you understand what I just said? Is this thing on? I feel like I'm at the UN meeting and the translator is not working. You can live your life doing what you're supposed to do, when you're supposed to do it, without much thought, not thinking outside the box, just doing your thing, go have it day after day after day. Do you want to live your life like that? Hello? Answer the question.
No, sir.
Thank you. Don't you want to live it with creativity? Don't you want to live it with meaning? Don't you want to live it in the freshness with God? Don't you want to live it with authority and with power and to see God do incredible things? Yes, we do. You know, Adam, there were two key, think about this. There were two key trees in the garden. What were they? The knowledge of good and evil? Tree of life. You know what the problem was? They ate from the wrong tree. They knew what was right and knew what was wrong, and we know what's right and wrong. And we think by doing what's right and doing what's wrong, that's godly. By the right and the wrong and the wrong and the blah, 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 blah. That natural human morality. And we get up and we do what's right, and we try to not do what's wrong. We live our life that way. Death. You say, well, shouldn't I think about what's right and wrong? Of course you should. You know where you would get that? From the tree of life. That tree of life is Christ. He is our life. And you know, when Christ is in your life, and when he's speaking into your life, and there's a presence of God in your life, you'll know right and wrong. You don't need that silly tree anymore. But when the Bible says God's going to give you the desires of your heart, it's not any desire, obviously. James chapter 4 said, we ask of God, but sometimes we ask amiss, and we don't have our prayers answered because we're asking for the wrong things. Another part in James talks about these unchecked desires and lusts that cause wars and fights, right? There's those kind of lusts. But the problem is reconciling this idea with Mark 11, 24, where Jesus said, whatsoever you ask, you'll receive. Or 1 John 5, 15, where John says, we know he hears us, and we ask him, and we get the request we ask for. How do we reconcile this, the desires of our heart, with God checking the wrong desire? We don't even know what they are sometimes. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God and stop wavering in unbelief. James chapter 1, we read it. Read it again. So you're the king. God says to you, I'll give you anything you want. What do you want? What did Solomon answer? What did Solomon say? I need wisdom. What a brilliant answer. Because wisdom helps you discern not just what's right and wrong, but what's life and death. What brings life and freedom and joy. I mean, a lot of people who do the right thing have no wisdom. Proverbs where's Solomon's writing, and Solomon said, you know, wisdom is the principal thing. It's the most important, very first thing. So in James chapter 1, let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. Verse 5, if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all liberally without reproach, and it'll be given to him. But let him ask in faith, with no doubting, for he who doubts is like a wave of the sea driven and tossed by the wind. Let not that man suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. He is double-minded and unstable in all his ways. What a sad, sad testimony. We wouldn't want to have our life described that way under any circumstances, would we? So, we can be blessed by God with the desires of our heart if we delight in Him. We delight ourselves in Him. Isaiah 41, verse 19. Isaiah 41, verse 19. In a very hard place, Israel finds itself. I will plant in the wilderness the cedar and the acacia tree, the myrtle and the olive tree, and I will set in the desert the cypress tree and the pine and the box tree together. Seven trees. That they may see and know and consider and understand together that the hand of the Lord has done this, and the Holy One of Israel has created it. See, God is ready to plant trees in our wilderness. That's life. God is ready to plant these things right in the most difficult times, right when we feel like we've been detoured. Remember, we talked about this earlier. When we've been detoured and detained and disgusted. When we've been trying to go along our merry way and the interruptions come, and we look at them like they're distractions, but they're not. These delays, these detours are meant for God to start a new thing, to take us to a new place. And that new place is where we discover something about God we didn't know before. This is why many people never grow in their relationship with God, because they won't let God take them to new places. We fight the detour. We pray against the detour. We say, God, this is a detour. I don't like it. Please deliver me from it. And rather than get creative and think with God and say, okay, Lord, now why? What can I do brand new here? Maybe my thinking is wrong. Maybe I've been going about this all the wrong way. Maybe you want me to get with, to depend on you. Maybe you want me to do nothing, but maybe you want me to act somehow in a different way, in a brand new way, and to dream and to try something, maybe a little bit different. That's where we discover something about God we didn't know in the past. God also takes us to these places, sometimes kicking and screaming. These brand new places. But right in the wilderness, I'll plant these trees. And people say, where did these trees come from? I say, God did this thing. God did this thing. Father, we ask you to help us to learn to dream with you, to realize that our desires aren't all bad. They just need to be tempered. And that our life should be more than a series of habits. And that we reject the idea that we can't have the life we long for. Doesn't mean easy street. Doesn't mean we get everything we want from a lustful perspective. But a joyful, carefree, meaningful life with intimate, meaningful, fulfilling relationships in a career that we feel we're making a difference. Why have we settled for anything less than that? Why should we settle for anything less than that? You are the tree of life, and we're pretty sick of eating at the tree of knowledge of good and evil. We ask you, Lord, to help us to receive from you in a brand new way. We pray these things in Jesus Christ's name. Amen.